Good morning. Very good to be here this morning. Thank you, Nathan, for those songs. Just really, really enjoyed those songs a lot. And the songs this morning. It's been great to be here already. I would like to just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we get started here. Let's just bow our heads this time. Father God, we invite your presence here. We know that you've been here. Thank you, God, for the opportunity, the freedom to gather in this way. And thank you that you're God and that your promises are true. Help us to worship you today in a way that honors and glorifies your name. And may we be challenged and drawn closer to you today and encouraged in our walk with you. Bless everyone here and those also that couldn't be here today. Pray that you would bless those also that are listening in, possibly. Bless all of us together. Pray that you would bless your word as it is spoken. Help me, Lord, to share it in a way that brings honor to you. And may your Holy Spirit take it to each one of our hearts. Just speak to us, Lord, today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be here, like I mentioned. Glad to see everyone that is here. I know there's a number missing today. And also wanted to recognize that we had a couple of new additions to our group here this past week. So congratulations to Jared and Mina and David and Caitlin. And blessings to you all. Message this morning, bit of a struggle for me to put it together, and it's a message of maybe warning, maybe a little different message. I would like to talk about the second coming of Christ this morning. Something I've been thinking about quite a bit, especially after hearing of a number of sudden deaths. And you know, when death comes, we also meet God. But how many of you thought about this morning that when you woke up, or sometime between this morning and now, that Jesus could come today? Or today might be the day that God calls me home. I wonder how many of you thought of that this morning. You know, we don't often... Maybe you're different than I am, maybe, but we don't often think of that. Probably not as often as we should. That Jesus could come today. I could die today. You know, there are many people that get up, start their day off normal, go about their normal daily routine, and that day is their last day. Sometime in the normal course of the day, immediately they're taken. The burden of the message this morning is that we would understand the imminence of Christ's return and that we would be ready to meet him. Imminence means he could come anytime. Immediately, now, or later. Being ready, I'd like to define that just a bit as well, means that we have repented of our sins and we are walking with God today. You know, we sang the song, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," and that someday he is going to stand on the earth again. And we sing that song often. I love that song. But do we actually think about what we're singing? Do we actually believe that? That Jesus will stand on the earth again. He will come through the clouds again. And come to receive his people. I believe this morning that I'm talking largely to a group of people that are ready, have been born again, and are walking with God. And so I don't want to unsettle anyone today if you're completely clear. I want you to rest in that, and I think we can rest in that. We can know what our standing is before God. I also want to make clear that I'm not trying to unsettle little children. Little children, you're safe. There's no question that God cares for you as little children, and you're safe until you come to that understanding of your need of God. The title of the message is taken from John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I will come again. I will come again." I'd like to start off, first of all, with a story that I came across that left a deep impression on me. And it's in a new book that I got. I haven't read the whole book, so I'm not exactly sure, completely sure of the context of the story. But it's a story about a man by the name of Dr. Broad. I'm going to tell part of it. I'm going to read a few things, and the last part I will read so you get the full picture. He was a preacher, a very educated man. He was of fine appearance, black-haired, black-eyed, fine, erect figure. He was a man who impressed people by his very presence. He was a very intellectual man, and when he spoke, people listened. He had a wise way of speaking. And it just came natural that he was put on in a prominent position of leadership in many different areas. And it just seemed like he was the natural one that would lead out. He was a natural leader. He was a preacher, a popular preacher. As a preacher, it says, he was always entertaining. As a pastor, his congregation, as a rule, was devoted to him. Says he baptized all their babies and married all their sons and daughters, and he was continually dined by his friends, graced all their state occasions, and never seemed more bland and delightful than at such times. It was commented freely that Dr. Broad never had what is called a real revival in his different charges. And yet he always brought up every collection in full and had such additions as each year that the church kept up its financial and numerical strength. It also says that the leading society of the town came to his church, lawyers and doctors. He was around 40 when this story starts. It says that he went on until he was a man of 60. And he went on, he was a leader, looked up to. And if anything, he was even more respected as he got older. But in his 61st year, he became sick. I'm going to read this part of it. While in his 61st year, the doctor was stretched upon his dying bed. Always kind and courteous in life, he was considerate and thoughtful of others in the sick room. He said nothing about Iris's spiritual condition, which I think was his wife, but said amen very heartily to the prayer offered at his bedside by different ministers for his recovery and for the blessing of God upon himself and his family. On the 20th day of his sickness, he died. He had full possession of his faculties to the last and spoke quietly and cheerfully to those sitting or standing near him up to a few minutes before he passed away, when suddenly something like a shock seemed to take place. And his great black eyes became fixed on something before and somewhat above him, as though in wonder and even in horror. Mixed with the astonishment and fear was an expression seen upon faces when an unexpected turn of events or an undreamed of catastrophe had broken upon them. No one versed in spiritual things could look upon the convulsive face and startled, dilated eyes of Dr. Broad without seeing that a strange new light had broken upon the man, that discoveries were taking place or disclosures being made, that any word, he was going through some tremendous and fearful experience, and yet had passed the line where the tongue is allowed to declare the mysteries of the other world. And so, without another word, but with that amazed, shocked look in his eyes, to which the dropping chin added in startled appearance, the spirit of Dr. Broad left his body and went, as shall be the case with all of us, into eternity. End of the story. My concern, brothers and sisters, is that we're not found in the place of Dr. Broad when we get to the end of life. I have 4 points I'd like to look at this morning. The coming of Christ is sure. Take heed that no man deceive you. Only two ways and two destinations, and I'd like to end up with amazing grace. Let's turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 24 for an opening scripture. Luke 24, we read in the last few verses here of Jesus' return to heaven. And I love this picture better than any of the other gospels of how Jesus left. I'd like to read the last few verses here and then turn to Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. And I understand that this is the same writer. This is also Luke. And it seems like he adds a few more details here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we see here in these scriptures that the way Jesus ascended into heaven is the way he will return. The Bible says, in like manner as you have seen him go. And so let's take notice just a bit of how he went. And that's in the scriptures there in Acts. It says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. I'm sorry. The verse before that. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So get the picture. The disciples are standing there. Jesus is there. He's blessing them. He has his hands up. He's blessing them. And as he's blessing them, he suddenly just starts rising. And he rises up, and the disciples are just in awe and wonder. They're looking up. They're watching him go. And as he gets up to a certain point, there's a cloud, and he disappears into the cloud. And the disciples are still gazing. They're trying to see get a last glimpse of him. And in Luke, it says that they were joyful. And I think that was in part to the blessing that Jesus had blessed them with. In Acts, it says that as they stood there, still gazing up into heaven, two men suddenly stood by them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So that tells us that he's going to come back in clouds. Now, to some of us, you may be thinking that perfectly clear day, Jesus is not going to come today, right? Maybe that's an excuse. We say, Jesus is not going to come today. You know what? God can put clouds in the sky for Jesus to come through. He will come with clouds. That's what the Bible says. Now I'd like to turn over to John chapter 14, where our title comes from. John 14. I was going to read 1 through 7. I think we're just going to read 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus says, "I'm going to go prepare for you, and I will come again. I will." And when Jesus says, "I will," it will happen. Jesus himself said this, "I will come again." And he'll come to receive his people. Now I'd like to turn over to, I've got a lot of scriptures to read this morning, so you can turn to them with me if you like. It'd be great if you would, I think. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. I'd like to read through verse 44. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of that house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The coming of Jesus is sure. These are the words of Jesus. The coming of Jesus is sure. Also, what is very sure is that we do not know when it will be. Jesus says here, "Only my Father knows when that will be. Only my Father." And when that happens, when the Father tells him, I think that's when Jesus will come. He says in verse 42, "Watch therefore." There's a lot in that. What are we supposed to do? Watch therefore. What are we doing as we wait? Watch. Be ready. Be ready at all times. I was visiting with Travis a few few days ago, and he had just got back from the funeral of his friend, not quite 20 years old. I'm not sure when this happened, the end of last week, I believe. He crawled into a truck, leave on an early morning run so he could be back for an event in the evening. You know, when he crawled in that truck, I don't think he had any idea that this was his last day. But he never got out of that truck again. He died there. The same is for us. We do not know when it will be. Watch, therefore, and be ready. Now I'd like to turn over to the first part of Matthew chapter 24 and like to go to the next point. Take heed that no man deceive you. I'd like to just read the first 14 verses here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Stop there. What is the first thing that Jesus says when the disciples ask him, when? He says, take heed that no man deceive you. While we're watching, as we looked at, watch therefore. While we're watching, take heed that no man deceive you. And you know, this could be a message in itself, I believe. But deception will be very much a part of the last days. And we see that today. Deception abounds in our day today. And I think it's closer than we even think sometimes. None of us are immune from deception. We can be deceived. And I think it's wise for us to remember that. We are not immune from deception. Verse 11 says, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And verse 12 says, the love of many shall wax cold. Are we watching? Are we staying close to the Lord? Are we sure that what we believe is the right? Are we resting in Christ? Paul also says that false teachers will rise from among you. Be careful. Take heed that no man deceive you. As we're watching, let's be careful. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25, just the next page. I'd like to read the first 13 verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Five of these virgins prepared well. And five of these virgins had prepared half-heartedly. Where are we today? Are we preparing well to meet the Lord? Are we preparing well? Are we living half-heartedly? Are we trying to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and the other foot in the world? Half-hearted Christianity will not get us where we want to go. The Bible tells us to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Is that what we're doing? That means that we should love the Lord and serve our God with zeal and passion. Does that describe you this morning? Does it describe me? Does it describe us? Are we serving God with zeal and passion? Now I'd like to move on down in chapter 25 to verse 31. Verse 31 to the end of the chapter. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we then hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we then hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, those, the righteous here, the ones on the right hand, they did these good works, but it was such a part of their character, they didn't even think about that they were doing good works. It was a result of the work of Christ in their hearts, and I'd like for us to remember that. When we talk of watching, when we talk of preparing, it's a work of grace. And we'll get to that later, talking about grace. But it's a work of grace in our hearts that produces good works. And that's what we'll be judged by, the work in our heart, the motivation of our heart that produces those good works. You know, they were judged. That was such a part of their lives. It was a part of the work of grace that had happened. They were looking for good things to do. And it was the same way for the others, the ones on the left. They were also operating out of what was in their hearts. They were serving self. And that's what happened. When you serve self, you're not serving God. When you're serving self, you cannot serve God. And that's the way they were judged here. Another thing I'd like to look at is that our own hearts can be deceived. We can deceive ourselves by our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the way our own hearts deceive us is by our own human reasoning. We reason out maybe even what the scripture says, and we make it say what we want it to say to support our position, what we want to do. Beware of human reasoning. Referring back to the story of Dr. Broad, it seemed that Dr. Broad took the approval and praise of men as the approval of God on his life. Can we do the same thing? I believe that we can. I'd like to move on to the next point. Only two ways and two destinations. Matthew 7. I'd like to turn over to Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, if we never make a choice to leave our sin, we are automatically on the broad way. But we have a choice to make. Every one of us faces that choice. We are born with the nature of sin. Sin rules our life until we make the choice to walk the narrow way. We must make a conscious choice and a change of direction to enter into the narrow way. Only two ways. Jesus does not give us a third way or a fourth way. There's only two ways and only two destinations. Revelations 20. I'd like to turn over there. Again, gives us the picture of standing before God. Revelations 20, I'd like to start in verse 11 and read through chapter 21, verse 8. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's one destination. Chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Stop reading there. Again, our lives are being recorded, and what we're doing today is being recorded in heaven. We are saved by grace, but we will be judged by our works out of the heart, out of the motivation of the heart. Verse 15 in chapter 20. Hell is a real place. And you know, we sometimes hear the question, how could a good God put somebody into hell? Why would a good God, why would a merciful God cast someone into hell? The truth is, hell was not made and was not prepared for people. We just read in Matthew that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. People go to hell because they don't accept the escape route that has been offered them through Christ. We don't accept the gift of grace. And when we accept that gift of grace, we repent. We're born again. We go the narrow way. We can escape hell and we can serve God. And I'd like to look at the other destination, heaven. Heaven is a real place. The presence of God is there and it's real. And I believe that that is going to be probably, to me, that's just the very presence of God will make it delightful. God is light. God is love. God is so many things that we love today. And it will be complete peace without the curse of sin. We see that. It says, no more curse. Complete peace without the curse of sin. You know, I think we should think about the destinations. And I think especially as people of God, we should think about heaven. We should think about our reward. We should look forward to it. Thinking about heaven gives us a different perspective of earthly things. And you know, many of us have friends and loved ones that are there. But you know, most of all, Jesus is there. Have you ever pictured yourself running into the arms of Jesus? Have you ever thought of that? What that would be like? What that will be like? We as Christians running into the arms of Jesus, our Savior. Last point, amazing grace. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. This is the account of the thief on the cross, what we know as a thief on the cross. I'd like to just read chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I love that. I love that. That is grace. That is the grace of God. This thief had lived his life completely for himself. All kinds of damage. We don't know what all he did. But he lived for self. In his last moments, he was offered grace. He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You know, I fear sometimes that we have the concept, as we look at an example like this, that we presume on the grace of God. We want to live our lives for ourselves today. And we hope that at the very end, we can make a change. God will offer grace. We dare not do that. That is presuming on the grace of God, and there's no promise that that will happen. Never should we presume on the grace of God. Matthew 20, 1 through 16. I'd like to look at that. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said to them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour, and he did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as I did unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. I believe this is an illustration that Jesus gave of how it works in the kingdom of God for us today. And you know, we that have been Christians for many years, we can think, why would somebody that comes to Christ in his last minutes, why would he receive grace? Why would they receive grace? We work much longer. God's grace is equal for everyone, and that's what Jesus is saying here, I believe. My grace is equal. Whether you've worked long and hard, my grace is for you. Or whether you come to me at the last minute, my grace is equal. No race, culture, or group of people are exempt. God's grace is for everyone. I'm so grateful for that. William talked about grace this morning a bit, and I'm so grateful that the veil was rent. For everyone. It wasn't just for a certain people, but it was for everyone. And again, I say, we dare not presume on the grace of God that we will have a last minute chance to make it right, to get our lives right with God. The Bible tells us to repent and believe. And that is the way we find salvation. That's the way we enter into the narrow way. Today is the day of salvation. Came across a quote this past week that I think is so beautiful. And I think it spoke to me. And like for first, I'm just going to read. One cannot complain that the gate is narrow, who stands amazed that the gate is open. I'm going to read that again. One cannot complain that the gate is narrow, who stands amazed that the gate is open. Or do we stand amazed at the grace of God? Are we still amazed at the grace of God that has changed our lives? If we are, it will affect the way we live our lives. Again, going back to John 14 as a closing verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's kneel in prayer. Father God, as we bow before you again, I just want to thank you for grace, the wonderful grace and mercy of God that you've shown to us. And you know, many of us know we've experienced it, and we just want to thank you this morning. I pray, Lord, as we go from here, as we think about our lives and our standing with you, help us, Lord, to enter in to the narrow way. May we walk with you and find that peace that comes from walking with you. I pray for everyone here this morning. I pray that you bless each life. Whatever the needs are, Lord, supply those needs. And may each one of us follow you faithfully. I pray that you would just bless us as we go from here. May we all seek to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.